And as Ruth said, we're going to be wallowing in John 1, sort of over the next 3 weeks, except the third week is in January because we skip out a bit at Christmas. And it's going to be so exciting. It's a delicious passage of Scripture. Let's pray as we come to it. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us. We ask that you'd open our eyes, open our hearts to see and experience you now. Amen. As a way in, think about a close, loving friendship relationship that you have. It might be a spouse or another family member or a good friend. Why do you have that friendship? Why do you sort of invest in it? Why do you keep it going? There are lots of good things that come from kind of a favorite relationship, a friendship. It could be security. It could be that it feels nice for someone to care that much about you. It's good to do someone to do things with, a trip to the cinema or a new book read together or whatever it is. Lots of good things about having a relationship like that. But primarily it's got to be about that person, hasn't it? That you love them. And again, if we come to the Christian life, why do we live the Christian life? Why do you come to church? Why are you a Christian? And the answers may include finding a place, finding a purpose. Some of the things we've been thinking about from Philippians, like joy and peace and contentment, which we've had some good conversations about. Maybe it's things that have come up in growth groups, a certainty for the future of heaven, even rewards in heaven. But is there a danger with Christianity of wanting the kind of results, the bits that come with it, more than the person of God, more the person of Jesus? You may have seen a spoof video out there on YouTube now, provided as kind of a sermon illustration of a CD of me worship songs. It contains famous hits like, "It's all about me, really, and all this is for me, for my glory and my praise." Or, "Now I lift my name on high, now I love to sing my praises." Or maybe a festive one, "Oh, come, let us adore me." And it goes on. I'll stop. You may be pleased to know. But there's a danger, isn't there? We go for the Christian life, for the bits that come with it. And we lose sight, maybe, of the person that we have fallen in love with, God's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 1 is brilliant at bringing us back to the person of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God himself. And there are various ways into the festive season. I don't know how you do Christmas after Christmas after Christmas. So I try and focus in different ways. And so this season is John's Gospel. It's my John way into it. And as we enjoy John 1 together, there's some sumptuous truths about God's, about the Word, Jesus, and ourselves. And I pray, and I think we will be amazed and thankful again, and pointed away from ourselves to our God, who's beyond human comprehension and still aims to reveal himself to us completely in his Son, Jesus, sent for us. So just four headings to hang off our thoughts for today. The first one is about John. We're going to spend time today thinking about and using the person of John the Baptist as he pops up in these verses. So if you look down there, verses 6 to 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So who was John? He is not Jesus. He is not the word that appears in those first few verses. He is a man, a created man. Actually, we know that he was Jesus' older cousin. But then we find out he's not really older because Jesus has existed since forever. He's not preeminent. He's just a man. But he was sent from God. And that's powerful language there. We've got to think Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist was sent from God. And then later on in verse 15, we get a very quick summary of his ministry. John testified concerning him, Jesus. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" And if you go through John's gospel, and we'll come back to it later in the year, John is the gospel writer, is keen to show us eyewitnesses, witnesses to Jesus. And John the Baptist is the very first one. He is an eyewitness. So if you turn over the page, we're going to steal a few verses from later on in the chapter. So if you look down at verse 32 to 34, then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist is an eyewitness. He's an eyewitness. Let's not take that for granted. It's vital. And it's humble. It's vital because John the Baptist can say, "I was there. I saw him. I even splashed him a bit because we got him quite involved at one point. But I was there. I can tell you about him. You can trust what I say." And that knocks on to the other biblical accounts, doesn't it? Those of you who've looked into maybe some of the history of the Bible will know some of these first century documents compared to other first century documents have phenomenal reliability. Phenomenally mistake-free in all the different copies that have spread throughout the world. There are eyewitnesses, and it was important to them to write it down and get it right. John the Baptist, an eyewitness, is vital. We have the truth about Jesus. But it's also humble about John the Baptist. He was an eyewitness, he was there to tell you, "I saw him." But he's there to point away from himself, isn't he? He's an eyewitness of someone else. So that's a really brief overview about John, because we find out in our second thought that it's really not about John at all. Who was he a witness to? Reverse up to these first few verses in John 1. Try not to enjoy them too much because we're going to come back to them next week. I'm so looking forward to it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We're introduced to the person, the Word. He was with God in the beginning. He was God in the beginning. He is the Creator. He is life and light. There's quite a lot hanging off this person. And that is who John witnesses to: the light, the Creator, the Word of God come into the world. And we're told, verse 9, he was coming. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John builds up the suspension. Here he comes, this person. You've had these lines about all these things: the Word, the light, the life, the Creator. He's coming. And then he slightly spoils the ending for himself, because then he arrives, verse 15. "This is the one I spoke about when I said." He has arrived. Who is John witnessing to? Well, it's the Word of God. It's God himself amongst us. And John the Baptist is desperate to witness to Jesus. You will see this as we read through the rest of John's gospel. And it describes him there, verse 7. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe." If you know John's gospel, you'll know the word "believe" comes up a lot. It's there in kind of the reason for writing at the end of the gospel. "I write these things so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." If you do a little search, you find that the word "believe" comes about 100 times in the gospel of John, which is about 3 times how many times it comes in all of the other 3 gospels put together. So John is quite keen on the word "believe." And it's not often belief. It's not a faith that you can have or have not. It's the active believing. It's a trusting relationship in a person. Active relational trust in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist witnessed to the true life so that people may believe. It's not just news about Jesus. It's life-changing events to be witnessed to be passed on, to be lived out. And John's ministry, as we know, was saying, be ready, because he is coming. Be ready. So again, stealing some further verses. If you look down kind of from verse 19, people are asking John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a big deal, and they're asking him, who are you? Are you this? Are you that? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? Who are you? John replies in the words of Isaiah, verse 23, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? He said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Be ready. Be ready, John is saying. He's baptizing. Great picture of a new start, a fresh beginning. You can't have Jesus approach you like this. You need to be ready. Repent and turn back. He's the voice of one in the desert. Isaiah 40, Malachi 3 talk about one preparing the way, making straight the paths, getting rid of obstacles, like as if this great procession is coming through. John's ministry was like that. Get things out of the way, guys. Jesus, the King, is coming. It's quite visual image, John, what John the Baptist does. You'll know he dressed kind of funny, a bit like the original Elijah. He was located out in the wilderness, heralding a new exodus. You remember where the exodus mostly happened? Out in the wilderness. He's down by the River Jordan, where people came into the promised land. He knew his visual aids. He was going, get ready. This is it. This is the fulfillment of all you have lived and believed. Jesus is coming. Even in Isaiah, the bit that's quoted, Isaiah 40, the voice in the desert, later on you'll know in later chapters, 52, 53, the one coming is that suffering servant, the one we recognize too well as Jesus, come in our place to die for us, to bring us to God, the servant figure. So we need to briefly take in that John the Baptist was a phenomenal figure. Check out, if you want, how much he's mentioned in all the Gospels. He appears a lot, and Jesus meets him and talks about him. But it's not about John. It's not about John. It was about Jesus, and his whole life was saying, be ready, I witness to the one who is the light and the life, the one coming after. So then, how about us? About you? That's my next thought. What does it mean to be ready for Christmas? Be ready in this Advent series. Do we have obstacles in our lives? Is the path straight for Jesus to work in and through us, to hear his word and to put it into place? It's a great season again to think, am I ready? Not only for Christmas, that first coming, but for the second coming. Advent, looking forward as Christians to Jesus coming again, fulfilling all of these pictures of bringing us into the promised land of heaven. Are you ready? Am I ready? In Malachi, which we will come to next spring, actually, but it's a favorite Old Testament book. In Malachi 4, it says, this is a prophecy, and you'll see some of the picture. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi is looking forward to getting out of exile back into the promised land. But he also has pictures not only of John the Baptist, but then Jesus coming and then the second coming. And it's all kind of mixed in with this vision of God coming in judgment. And I love that picture because the idea is the sun is rising and the day is coming. It's the same thing. But for those of us who are not ready, it will burn like a furnace. The arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. The day that will be coming will be set on fire. for those who are ready, who follow Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, you'll go out and frolic like well-fed calves. It'll be like the sun coming out on a summer's day. It will be good news indeed. So are we ready? Are we thankful for what Jesus came to do? To give new birth. John the Baptist, a great one for visual aid of dying and rising. Jesus phenomenally giving us the opportunity to be with him in his death and resurrection. And an intimate relationship with God through him. Advent is about you. But then again, it's not about you. And we come back to try not to have those songs ringing in your head because it does spoil them a bit. But it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him, isn't it? It's about Jesus coming. Can we make time for that this Christmas? We're all phenomenally busy. Family life, work life, all those sorts of things. How are you making time to think again on what it means for God to come into the world for you? To think on the amazing thing of God, the person of God, and what he's done. Are you making time for the reason for the season? The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. How are we making time for that? Are we focused on God? And I guess that gets us thinking about others who don't know him and the opportunities to invite. But that's going to flow out of a joy, a love for our God, isn't it, at Christmas. I'm plugging a book. I won't do this too often, but I started reading it and I got excited and I thought you might like it. It's The One True Light, Daily Readings for Advent. I realised we're 6 days late, but I thought some of you might want to buy it. So I bought a load in faith and I have them with me. It's for just under £4, Daily Readings, and it's in the prologue. So it just spends time in the prologue through the 25 days. A great way of spending some time thinking about the Christmas story. You may already be doing things or have a good way in, but I commend that to you by Tim Chester. But let's make time and let's make sure we are ready. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your prophets into the world and supremely John the Baptist as a voice in the desert saying, make way, get ready. Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes to maybe parts of our lives that we seek to keep hidden. Help us to repent where we need to repent. Help us to change where we need to change. Help us to soften where we need to soften. May this season be a great season of coming again into this Christmas story. May you make us ready by your Spirit. Help us to focus on you. We love you, Father. We love you, Son. Word of God, come for us. Amen.